Well, that's what it's all about, isn't it? Being able to see and be with Jesus. What a, you know, just amazing. It's amazing. For those who may not have been around with us last week and or maybe visiting with us, we've been looking, beginning to look at, the life of and times of Gideon and some of the judges. And so if you have your Bibles with you, why don't you turn with me to Judges chapter 6. If you're wondering why I'm overseeing preaching and other things, Bruce was supposed to be with us this morning, but we got a message from him early this morning that he was unwell, and so we'll be praying for him and others at the end of the meeting as well. He's got a problem with his eye. He just said he's got a serious problem with his eye, so I don't know what that is, but, I do know what an eye is, but I don't know what the problem is. We'll be praying for that as well. But Gideon, was he a wimp or was he a warrior? And I was tempted to put up there, are we wimps or are we warriors? Because we can look at a man like Gideon and think, what was he doing? Why did he respond the way he responded? He doesn't seem very spiritual. He doesn't seem to be very godly. He doesn't seem to do things the right way. And then I stop and think about myself and I think, before I point the finger at him, I better have a good look in the mirror myself. So we're going to have a look at this story. We're going to pick it up. Last week, Peter so helpfully began to paint the backdrop to this, gave us some historical background as to where the children of Israel were. They were under siege yet again. They'd been rebellious against God. This whole thing of how the judges worked, and we'll have a look at that in just a moment. But I'd like just to read to you this scripture from Judges chapter 6. We're going to read from verse 11 to 24. It says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah." If you've got the terebinth or something like that in your Bible, and you're wondering, what is he sitting under? Is it an archway? Is it some fancy temple thing? Is it a, what is it? It was a type of oak tree. Okay, he sat down under the oak in Ophrah and began, belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." I love this next bit. "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied. Very polite. Or was he? "But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied. "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites, leaving none alive." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that this is really you talking to me. Please, do not go away until I come back and offer and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait upon until you return." Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace. Do not be afraid. You're not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." And to this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So here we have this situation where Gideon is literally hiding from the Midianites. Okay? And I'm sure that Gideon had been raised, because he talks about having heard the stories of how they'd been delivered out of Egypt, that he had in his mind a plan. He had a thought in his mind of what God's plan was going to be like of looking after the nation, looking after him. And most of us kind of have a thought of what we think God's perfect plan would be for our lives. Unfortunately, God tends to have a slightly different plan for us. So we've got our plan. Nice and straight, no problems. And then there's God's plan, just slightly different to ours, which might have valleys and rocks and rivers and bridges and rope slides and thunder and storms and more valleys. And eventually we get to where God wants us to get there, probably in much better shape than we thought we would be when we actually arrived. And maybe for you and for me, that's a little bit what our lives are like, that we've got this idea of how we're going to get somewhere, how it's going to happen, but God has a very different plan. And I think for Gideon, he was wrestling all the way through his life and to where he was then, and even in this encounter that was a bit of a challenge for him, what was God's plan going to really look like for him? Because you see, they'd gone through this cycle. And if we could have the next slide, we've got this cycle of the judges. Okay? So you've got the Israelites did some evil. They got messed up. It says that they sinned against God. The anger of God burned against them. They're taken into captivity, into slavery, or they're hugely oppressed by invading nations. At some point, they cry out to God for help, usually in their darkest and most desperate hour, when they've tried everything else. It's like a last resort. God sends a deliverer or a judge to them, and so we've got the book of Judges that outlines this. There's a period of peace that follows, but then it happens again. It keeps going around. So we've got this cycle that's been happening. They've been 7 years oppressed by the Midianites and others now. And it would be a bit like if a church was experiencing anything except God for 7 years. A church where worship was virtually dead. Where there was no experience of the Holy Spirit. Where fellowship didn't take place. There was no biblical preaching. No one was being saved or added. People weren't even being slightly warmed together. That there was persecution that was coming because of faith from outside. And they could trace it back because they'd been disobedient to God. Just to kind of put it into a context of what it would be like if that was for us. Fortunately, we're under the grace of God, but there are still times when God raises up prophetic voices that speaks to us about his plans and his purposes and his challenges for us as well. So here we find Gideon is threshing out a small amount of wheat. So let's have the next slide, please. And so he's winnowing some wheat. Now this is what it should look like. Because winnowing wheat was not combine harvesters going through. It was the sheaves, the wheat, taken to the highest place, and it been beaten and trodden on and big things rolled over top of it to knock the wheat out of the stalks. And it was done in the highest place. So when they could take their winnowing forks and they could put it in, they could throw it up as high as they could. And then the wind would come and take the chaff and take the rest away and the grain would be left. It was something that was done openly and publicly. It was something that was looked forward to. It was celebrated because it was the harvest time and it was an exciting time. It was the end of all the hard work and looked forward to anticipation, because when the wheat was ready, then they had food. They had sustenance. They could put some seed away for next year. They could give thanks for what God had provided for them. And this was the idea of what it should have looked like. But a hole in the ground, a wine press, hard hewn out of rock, where even if grain was beat on the floor, it would be crushed and damaged. Much of it would be lost. where winnowing was done on soft ground so the grain was kept safe. It wasn't broken. It wasn't crushed. The kernels were kept in lovely pieces. It would come to the milling and the grinding later. But here you have Gideon, and no, that isn't a photo of him, if you're wondering. But he's hiding away in the dark, cowering away from the oppression of the Midians. Maybe it was the last bit of grain that they just gleaned, because Peter very helpfully last week was saying that the Midianites had come in and they just took everything. They wiped them out. And so maybe, I'm speculating, maybe during the day after the Midianites had gone away, that the few that were brave enough would go out to the edges of the field and pick up a few heads of grain that they'd left behind, pick up a few stalks that they'd left behind, the little bits that they could find that it had been left. And then, even then, they were fearful that that would be taken from them. So in this dark place, in this place that was not designed for winnowing and the grain, for getting this, there we find Gideon hiding away. And so this is where we pick up the story. First of all, the great encounter. We've got the great encounter. Gideon doesn't know, to begin with, how great this encounter is going to be. As we walk through this, just the way that it's written down, the Hebrew words that are used, would indicate very clearly that Gideon had no idea to begin with that he was actually who he was meeting with and what was happening. There's no indication to him at the beginning that he knew that this was an angel of the Lord that was speaking to him, that God was actually going to speak to him, that he was going to encounter the person of Jesus through this situation. In the Hebrew, and if you have most of your Bibles, if you look, the word Lord here, I've mentioned this before, the word Lord is probably in capital letters. How many have that in your Bible? The word Lord is in capital letters. That is there because it is the word Yahweh in Hebrew. It was a word that they didn't pronounce, they didn't say out of holiness and respect. It was too holy for them to say. They would say Jehovah, which was a mixture of Yahweh and Elohim put together. They would say that, but they wouldn't say it. But we know that this was actually God that was speaking, because in the Hebrew, it has the word Yahweh that's there. It doesn't quite translate into our English quite as well, unless you're wondering why is Lord in capital letters. No, it's not a typographical error. It's a way that they've tried to point out this is actually God that is speaking. And we struggle to understand how important that little bit of information might be in understanding this passage. Because we just read through, he was the Lord. Well, why didn't he respond? How could he possibly have said back to him the things that he said if he knew this was God? I don't think that he knew. I think that he was kind of concerned, because all of a sudden there was someone there who had found him that he didn't know talking to him. Was this a Midianite? Was this one of the marauding tribes? Was this a scout that had found him out? Who was this person that had come and was talking to him at this point in time? In the Old Testament, whenever an angel of the Lord comes, it's often thought of as being a theophany. And a theophany is an appearance of Jesus to people before Jesus came to live on the earth in the New Testament times. It's God coming in a human form and speaking. And if you follow through, there's times where in your Bible and in mine and in the Hebrew, it will have Lord in capital letters, Lord in small letters, the angel of the Lord, and the Lord spoke. And it can get a bit confusing if you try and read through it and don't understand what's actually happening in this passage. For much of the encounter, Gideon doesn't know this. He doesn't realize that he's referring to and talking to Yahweh, or the angel of the Lord, at this point in time. We don't know who Gideon actually thought it was. But we do find out later on that the penny begins to drop, because further down, as he begins to return, when it says, pardon me, Lord, it's in small letters. It's a different word that's used there. He doesn't say, pardon me, Yahweh. He said, pardon me, sir. But further down, when the penny drops, it says, Lord, in capital letters, the penny begins to drop for Gideon. And we'll walk through that in a little bit. So we've got the great encounter. Now we've got the great statement. The great statement that is made, and this is in verses 12 and 13. It says, when the angel of the Lord, capital letters, this theophany of Jesus, appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me, my Lord. Small letters. Pardon me, sir, Gideon replied. See the difference? If he knew this was God, if he knew this was Yahweh, he wouldn't have responded the way that he responded. As far as he's concerned, someone has come and said to him, the Lord is with you, making a statement. Just telling him something, mighty warrior, and almost mocking him. He's in this hole, being called a mighty warrior, and that God's with you. Yeah, right. That's what his response is more like here. Pardon me, sir. You get the gist of it. He wasn't responding in some holy and religious way. He was scoffing back at him. He did not know who he was talking to. And I think it's quite interesting the order in which this is said as well. He says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. He doesn't come and say, mighty warrior. The Lord is with you. He starts out with, the Lord is with you. There's an order in there. What would make him a mighty warrior? That he had armor? That he had a mighty army? That he was strong in battle? Or would he be a mighty warrior because the Lord was with him? At that point in time, there was nothing that would make Gideon a mighty warrior. It would have been a complete mockery for him to be called a mighty warrior, if that was the first statement. But as God is God, he always gets things in the right order. He says, the Lord is with you. Therefore, you are a mighty warrior. How often do we get that the wrong way around in our own lives? How often do I think, I need to be a mighty man of God. I need to do this. I need to be that. And I forget that the reason that I am a mighty man of God, the reason that you are mighty warriors of God, is not because what I can do or what I have, but because who is with me. And getting that in the right order. And it's so, so important because this is the great statement. The Lord is with you. A bit of a shock to hear someone say Yahweh. Because this person said to him, remember, he doesn't think this is God. This is just another man speaking to him. And he says to him, Yahweh is with you. Whoa, stop there. We don't use that word. We don't say that name. Not only are you now shocking me by telling me I'm a mighty warrior, which I'm not, you're telling me that Yahweh is with us. You haven't said the Lord of heaven and earth is with us. You haven't said Jehovah's with us, which I could almost accept, but I wouldn't believe it because I'll go and prove that to you in a minute. But now you are shocking me. I came out here to grind a little bit of wheat, and you are shocking me with what you're saying. And Gideon doesn't start with the who me, the mighty warrior bit. He doesn't start with hang on, I'm not a mighty warrior. I'm weak and I'm useless. He questions the core of this statement because his response is, how could Yahweh possibly be with us? Gideon does something he wouldn't have normally done. He uses that word. Look in your Bible, it's in capital letters. He looks him straight back in the eye, and out of indignation, anger, and frustration, he says, Yahweh, yeah, right, he's with us. If he was with us, why all this? Why all this problem? Why all this difficulty? Why are we in the state with us? He has abandoned us. Yahweh has abandoned us. It's almost I'm ready to completely forget that this Yahweh has any relevance to my life whatsoever. In fact, I'm going to be blatantly use his name to throw it back in your face. This was not just a lovely little encounter and a dark evening and quiet. This was a life-changing, a nation-changing encounter based around one word, Yahweh. And was he with them or was he not? Basically, what he's saying, to put it into our vernacular, would be this. How can you say the sovereign, glorious, all-powerful, amazing, beautiful, and holy, and righteous God of all time and space is with us? But he would have said it with an edge. Makes it a little bit different than, how can you say Yahweh is with us? We've got to feel and understand what's going on in this statement. This was the greatest statement that could have been made to Gideon. Not Gideon, you're a great warrior and God's with you. No, Yahweh is with you. Great warrior. Great warrior. The next is the Great Commission. You say, hang on, I thought the Great Commission was in the book of Matthew. Well, it is. But you know, God is about commissioning people. He's about commissioning people to do his commission. And when he commissions people to do things, he equips them to do it. He doesn't just make us a bit better at our jobs or our skills or our talents. He empowers us by his presence to be with them. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Go in the strength you have. What strength did he have? Humanly? None. He was a weak man, the weakest in his tribe, the youngest in his tribe, the weakest that there was. He was useless in man's sight. But why could he go in his strength? Because of that first statement. Yahweh is with you. Without that, this next statement would not have made sense. It makes no sense to go in the strength that you have when you're hiding in a wine press, doing something there that you shouldn't normally be doing, and struggling with life and under complete oppression. But when Yahweh is with you, ooh, New Testament, all things are possible. All things are possible. Go into all the world. Oh, hang on. I've jumped into Matthew. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I will be with you always until the ends of the earth. I wonder if Jesus was thinking back to this account of a commission when he gave the Great Commission. There's so much that ties these two together. But the interesting thing is, even here, Gideon doesn't get the point. Because his next response back to him again is still human to human. Because he comes back with this against. Pardon me, sir? There's no Yahweh that's come into Gideon's speech here yet. But yet, he's missed the point that God is speaking to him when he said, am I not sending you? The great I am is sending you. The Yahweh of all the universe is sending you. How can this possibly be? How can this possibly be? But, sir, pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied. But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the least in my family. Human to human talk, he's having here. The penny has not dropped yet. He has not understood who he is talking to and what is happening. Are you keeping up with the notes there, Peter? Because I'm somewhere in there. Thank you. Full of circumstance, full of self-assessment, full of the limited thinking of his own personal experience, Gideon responds. Yeah, I'd love some. How do we respond to the same call, the commission, the same Yahweh, who's calling us to go into all the world and preach the gospel? How are we responding to the great commission that we will be when the Spirit of God comes upon you? You will have power to be my witnesses in all of Jerusalem, Judea, and the ends of the earth. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, says the New Testament, to us, the Gideons of today, who have access. We saw that in the worship and the lovely picture of the sacrifice being the first thing in the restoration of the temple, and that worship we can come in before God and hearing that lovely story of Frank's hymn, you know, face to face. You know, face to face, and now the things of earth, they grow strangely dim in the light of his wonder and grace. We have that. Are we in a human-to-human conversation about our weakness? Or are we a people who are having a God-to-us interaction, a commissioning, an involvement? At this point in the story, Yahweh begins the revelation of his purpose and his plan. The great plan is outlined in verse 16. The Lord answered, I will be with you and will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. I will be with you. Ego eimi. I am who I am will be with you. You know, and we read, and many of us will know the story when it said, who are you? What is your name? My name, God says, is I am the great I am. Ego, eimi, I am who I am. Same words used here. I am who I am is with you. Finally, Gideon gets what's going on. I am standing and speaking to the great I am. He isn't given any clear battle plans at this point. There's no military strategy that's rolled out at this point. Everything hasn't been mapped out for him. He doesn't know how he's going to get from this wine press to completely defeating the Midianites, who we read last week and saw. They came like a locusts and devoured everything. They were a weak and defeated people, but yet Gideon is beginning to rise to the challenge and the understanding of what's been presented to him, and even more importantly, by whom. How is this possible? Well, in meerkat language, simples. I'm going with you. And because of this, you will, dot, dot, dot. If we were to say that today, let's fill in the blanks. I'm going with you, says the Spirit of the living God to his church that is saved by grace and who have full access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm going with you. The dead will be raised. I'm going with you. The sick will be healed. I'm going with you. Nations will turn. I'm going with you. I will build my church because I'm going with you. I will fill your every need because I'm going with you. I, says the God of the universe, the Yahweh of the universe. I will send my Spirit who will dwell within you. Penny dropping? Excuses seem very lame now. Circumstances seem irrelevant now. Situation no longer is dominating the future of this man. The wimp in the wine press is becoming the warrior of the King of Kings, because he's recognizing one thing. Yahweh is with me. And by the way, God says to him, it'll be a complete victory, a total defeat. The reality was it was horrible and it was bloody. But it was because of God. Freedom was on their way. Gideon doesn't come back with his cocky reply at this point. Notice, after this statement, he doesn't come back with his pardon me, sir. He actually doesn't say anything in direct response to this little bit. What he does say is, "Oh dear." Now, if I found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Who's the you? Penny's dropped. I'm talking to Yahweh here. This is an encounter that's going to change. This is God's great plan that is happening. He doesn't come back with any excuses. He now goes into sacrifice mode. He now goes into surrender mode. Please, please, will you wait? I need to go and prepare a sacrifice that's appropriate to the one that I'm speaking to. I need to respond correctly to what you're saying and who you are. And off he goes, gets a goat, gets about 24 liters of flour. You know, this would have taken a while, getting the flour, making the bread, preparing the goat. You know, this is MasterChef at its best. He says, "Please don't go. Please don't go. Please don't go. Please, 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 will you stay? Please don't go." Because he's understanding what the presence of Yahweh means. He comes back and he presents this. He presents this. It's a great response. A huge amount of flour. This was maybe the last vestiges of the lifeblood that they had as a family. Because the Midianites had taken everything else. He was threshing out a little bit of flour. He now raided the storehouse of everything they had. "You can have everything. You're God. I'm going to give you everything. I realize that what I had and the circumstances around me, what I thought was our survival techniques, are of uselessness in comparison to what you have for us. I want what you want. I want you with us. I want you, God. I want the miracles. I want the power. I want the anointing. I want the presence. I want the freedom. I want the joy. I want the release. I want the captives of my people to be set free. I want those around to recognize that Yahweh is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he's not a God to be derided. He's not one to be laughed at and scoffed at by the nations, but he's to be one to be feared and to be encountered by his people." Maybe you can imagine him in his kitchen, daring to believe, growing in faith, getting excited. He brings it out. He puts it on the rock. And it says the angel of Yahweh reaches out with his staff and touches the rock. And it bursts into flame. It bursts into flame. Reminds me of Elijah on the mountainside with all the prophets of Baal dancing and doing all their bits trying to make the sacrifice burn. Nothing happens. Elijah puts it on, pours gallons and gallons of water over top of it. Cries out to Yahweh, and the fire falls. The presence of God with his people, demonstrating his glory. And now the offering is consumed, the miraculous fire, the presence of God consuming this. And Gideon's response is now not worldly. His response now is not circumstance driven. It is no longer driven by his own weakness and his own perspective. But what does he say? "Alas, sovereign Lord," capital letters. "Alas, Yahweh. I've seen the angel of God. I have seen God face to face." And the Lord speaks to him again and says, "Don't be afraid. You're not going to die." This is what they thought would happen if they saw the face of God, if they encountered God, that they would die. "You're not going to die. All that I have for you is now going to happen. All that you are is going to happen. No more excuses. No more, where is God? No more, how could this possibly be? I've met with the King of Kings. He's with me. He's called me. He's equipped me. He's going with me. He's given me promises. I'm falling on my knees, offering all my needs. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for. Broken, I'm come to you, for my arms are open wide. I'm weary, but I know your touch restores my life. So I'm waiting for you. A song that we often sing. The great sacrifice in conclusion. Gideon builds his altar. That stands for generations, it says. It's still standing, it says, at the time of the writing of this scripture. People knew what happened there. It marks a moment in his life of full surrender to the King of Kings and to his Yahweh. He's abandoned. It's an abandonment is turned to victory. Fear is turned to faith. Weakness is turned to strength. Lack of purpose is turned into destiny, and defeat is turned into warrior worship. What about you? What about me? If we were Gideon, which we are, if God spoke to us and said, I am with you and I'm commissioning you, maybe it's to be involved in Stockholm. Maybe it's to be doing something new. How can we, before the great God of all the universe, who says, I am with you, I'm sending you, I'm equipping you, I'm empowering you, say, I can't possibly do that? Or do we say, here's the sacrifice. Everything I've got for you. Let your fire fall. Can we stand together?